Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Leviticus, chapter 14. It is a bit of a lengthy Old Testament reading this morning. And the context here in Leviticus 14 is we're dealing with matters of uncleanness. Chapter 13 spells out different ways that a person is diagnosed with what is labeled here as leprosy. Chapter 14 deals with how one goes about the ritual process of cleansing when one has been cured of leprosy, which was actually a rare thing, as we'll see. Chapter 15 deals with other matters of uncleanness. All of this leads up to chapter 16, which is the Day of Atonement, which covers all uncleanness. So we'll read from chapter 14, verses 1 through 32, to see what it is that a person had to do to be clean in the Old Testament from skin diseases such as leprosy. This is God's most holy and infallible word. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This shall be the law of the leprous person for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look. Then if the case of leprous disease is healed in the leprous person, the priest shall command them to take for him who is to be cleansed 2 live clean birds, and cedar wood, and scarlet yarn, and hyssop. And the priest shall command them to kill one of the birds in an earthenware vessel over fresh water. He shall take the live bird with the cedar wood and the scarlet yarn and the hyssop and dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. And he shall sprinkle it 7 times on him who is to be cleansed of the leprous disease. Then he shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird go into the open field. And he who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and bathe himself in water, and he shall be clean. And after that he may come into the camp, but live outside his tent 7 days. And on the 7th day he shall shave off all his hair from his head, his beard and his eyebrows. He shall shave off all his hair, and then he shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and he shall be clean. And on the 8th day, he shall take 2 male lambs without blemish, and 1 ewe lamb, a year old without blemish, and a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, and 1 log of oil. And the priest who cleanses him shall set the man who is to be cleansed, and these things before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And the priest shall take 1 of the male lambs and offer it for a guilt offering along with the log of oil and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall kill the lamb in the place where they kill the sin offering and the burnt offering, in the place of the sanctuary. For the guilt offering, like the sin offering, belongs to the priest. It is most holy. The priest shall take some of the blood of the guilt offering, and the priest shall put it on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Then the priest shall take some of the log of oil, and pour it into the palm of his own left hand, and dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and sprinkle some of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And some of the oil that remains in his hand, the priest shall put on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on top of the blood of the guilt offering. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. Then the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. The priest shall offer the sin offering to make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. And afterward he shall kill the burnt offering, and the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. But if he is poor and cannot afford so much, then he shall take 1 male lamb for a guilt offering to be waved, to make atonement for him, and 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, and a log of oil. Also two turtle doves or two pigeons, whichever he can afford. The one shall be a sin offering and the other a burnt offering. And on the eighth day he shall bring them for his cleansing to the priest, to the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord. And the priest shall take the lamb of the guilt offering and the log of oil, and the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall kill the lamb of the guilt offering. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the guilt offering and put it on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. And the priest shall pour some of the oil into the palm of his own left hand, and shall sprinkle with his right finger some of the oil that is in the left hand 7 times before the Lord. And the priest shall put some of the oil that is in his hand on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, in the place where the blood of the guilt offering was put. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed, to make atonement for him before the Lord. And he shall offer of the turtle doves or pigeons, whichever he can afford, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering, along with the grain offering. And the priest shall make atonement before the Lord for him who is to be cleansed. This is the law for him in whom is a case of leprous disease who cannot afford the offerings for his cleansing. And turning now to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 1. The focus on the sermon will be on verses 40 through 45. However, for context, we'll begin reading at verse 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's join our hearts in prayer before we hear the word. Our Lord and God in heaven, we come before you and ask that your spirit would be upon us. Open your word to us. Help us to understand it. Help us to apply it to our lives. We pray all of this in the name of our Savior. Amen. Many of us do not like to think about diseases, whether or not we'll get them ourselves or other people that we know who have had them. I can remember as a young child, about the age of my sons, that a person in our church got throat cancer. And about 3 or 4 days before he actually died, I went with my family and others to visit him. And it was just a sad sight to see how frail and devastated his body was because of the effects of this disease. And we read through the Bible, and in particular, we read of this story that we have here in Mark's Gospel and also elsewhere of those who had leprosy, a disease that tends to devastate people in their body and has a drastic effect upon them. Now, the thing about this is, Mark put this passage here and tells us the story of Christ healing this leper to remind us again of who he is. Remember, Mark's overarching purpose is to remind us who Jesus Christ is as his person, who he is, and then also what it is he came to do, that is, his work, his person and his work. And all of that is to demand a response from you and from me. Now, where are we in Mark's gospel? Well, we've seen in the past couple of weeks that he is in the region of Galilee, the northern area of Palestine. If you were to look at a map of Israel, you would see two small bodies of water in the mainland. The northern one is the Sea of Galilee. And just immediately to the west of that is that whole region of Galilee. And this is where Jesus is. And he's performed a couple of miracles. He's cast out a demon, showing his authority and power over the demonic world, that he has come to overthrow the dominions of Satan. And he also healed Peter's mother-in-law, gently showing compassion and tenderness. But also, as a result, people came to him from all places, bringing their demon-possessed and sick people to be healed at the very house that he was staying in. And early in the morning, he goes out to pray. And we saw last week that what really Jesus' earthly ministry was all about was one of advancement by prayer and the preaching of the word. And we saw, even as we just read in verse 38, that Jesus wanted to go into the next towns. Why? That I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. And Mark tells us that he went into the various regions around Capernaum there, preaching in the synagogue and casting out demons. And it's at this point we come to our point in the story of what Christ is going to do for this leper. But why do we have this here? Why is a passage like this so important? We've already seen that he's healed Peter's mother-in-law, but why do we have to now have this emphasis on the leper? And in fact, why do we have to, in future chapters, see other sick people? Isn't it enough to recognize that Christ heals the sick? Well, really, what Mark would have us understand is simply this, that Jesus has the compassion and the power to cleanse sinners. Jesus has the compassion and the power to cleanse sinners. And we'll see this really in three ways. First, we're going to see Christ's compassion toward the unclean. Secondly, we're going to see Christ's power over uncleanness. And thirdly, we're going to see Christ's requirement of those that are cleansed. So firstly, Christ's compassion toward the unclean. Look with me again at verse 40. And a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." Now, we see here a leper who is not named. We don't know anything about his background. But the mere fact that he's a leper tells the readers a whole lot. A whole lot. Things that you and I would really not be able to grasp, because we don't deal with leprosy in this country all that much. We're not that familiar with it. But first of all, what is leprosy? What is leprosy? Well, today, the modern form of leprosy is what's commonly known as Hansen's disease, named after the individual who in the late 1800s discovered the bacteria that causes leprosy. And so it's labeled Hansen's disease all too often. But in the Old Testament, leprosy really could, and the New Testament as well, leprosy could have been Hansen's disease, what we think of leprosy proper, but it could have really referred to any type of debilitating skin disease. So, for instance, some of the descriptions that you see in Leviticus chapter 13 in trying to diagnose whether a person had some sort of infectious disease, there are different skin diseases that seem to fall into that category, like psoriasis, for instance. That's just one example, and there are many others. But one of the things about leprosy and the various skin diseases, and I'll just continue to use the phrase leprosy, and please understand when I use leprosy in this context, it can refer to any of those skin diseases, not just strictly leprosy. But leprosy in the Bible is an illness and a sickness that gives us a true picture of sin. A true picture of sin. Leprosy and these skin diseases gradually, in one way, shape, or form, deform or degenerate or eat away at the outward skin of the body. Now, some forms of leprosy do this in terms of just damaging nerve endings to make one unable to feel, which in and of itself can be a very dangerous thing. But it's something that is obviously visible in the individual, something that affects them so deeply that it makes people cringe and turn away from them. And you see, this is a picture of our sin, a picture of the way sin works in our hearts, sin works in our lives. Is it any wonder, then, that the book of Leviticus, in describing leprosies and the way in which a person needed to be cleansed, had to be cleansed in a way that was so similar to the burnt offerings and sin offerings in the earlier part of that book? It is a picture of true uncleanness, a true picture of sin. And here we have this leper coming before Christ, imploring to be cleansed. Notice that he doesn't say healed. Did you ever notice that? He doesn't say healed. He asks to be cleansed. And notice how the leper comes before him. Mark gives us descriptions and words in such a way to really bring us into the story, as if we're right there eyewitnessing this. No doubt he's getting this account from Peter firsthand. But notice what the leper does. He's coming to him. He's imploring. That word imploring does have a very wide range of uses, wide range of meanings. Actually, it can even mean comfort, in the same way that the Holy Spirit comforts us. But it also can mean exhort or urge. The strong emotional urging. So this leper is coming to Christ, urging him, please, if you are willing, cleanse me. And notice also that he's kneeling. And in this particular word for kneeling, it's not just the physical act. It's not just the physical act of falling down before him. No, it adds to the sense of his urgency, his begging, if you will, that he would beg for Christ to cleanse him. And then, of course, he says what he says. If you are willing, you are able to cleanse me. Why is the leper coming in this fashion? Why is the leper doing this, begging him? Well, leprosy is not just simply a disease that disfigures one. In biblical times, and in not really just in Israel, but all throughout the world at this time, leprosy automatically meant being ostracized out of the community. They had to live outside. And in fact, there are still areas of Africa and Asia that have to deal with leprosy on large scales compared to other places. But we had what were known as leper colonies. They had to live outside, away from everybody, away from any kind of contact with people. And if people happened to be coming near them, they would have torn clothes and they would have to yell out, unclean, unclean, to warn people, stay away. And so you can see why this emotional appeal on the part of the leper, having been ostracized for who knows how long, with a physical disfigurement. And so he comes begging, imploring. But notice the very key words here of this leper. If you are willing, you can make me clean, or you have the ability to make me clean. Isn't it fascinating that this leper does not question Christ's ability? He knows what Christ can do. He knows that Christ has the ability to cleanse him, to remove this scourge that he is suffering with. It's just simply a question is, will he actually do it? Will he question? He's not questioning his ability. He's questioning whether or not it's in his will. And see, oftentimes when you see a statement like this, if you are willing, it's analogous or similar to something like you and I would say to individuals, if you would be so kind, could you please? Would you please? So it's a polite way of asking what he knows that Christ will be able to do. Richard Baxter gave this quote, and I'm not sure where it came from, but I thought it was very appropriate. And when we have here, we've got some old English words here. When we're speaking of desserts, we're not talking about pie and ice cream. We're talking about it in terms of what we call just desserts, consequences, as it were. But here's what Richard Baxter says. He is righteous according to desserts. He is gracious to reward above desserts. Yea, he is merciful to reward without desserts. And how then can I doubt of his will to help me? How then can I doubt of his will to help me? And this is the posture, the mindset, the thinking of this leper. Now, how he heard of Jesus is not directly known. The passage doesn't lay that out here before us. But we also know that from the previous passages in particular, that word about him was spreading. And though he lived on the outskirts somewhere, he had to have heard of him, had to have heard of how he, in the synagogue, cast out a demon, possibly even heard of the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, but certainly would have heard of all those who came to the house afterwards. So he knew that Christ was able to do it. And notice Christ's reaction. We see here in verse 41, moved with pity, or being filled with compassion and pity towards this man. Now, one aside here, because there are a number of modern commentators, there is a small textual variant, which means that there are certain manuscripts that have a different word here. And the word that's here is to be angry or indignant. Now, take a moment. Well, returning to the text at hand, I was mentioning that there is a textual variant as we think about what the word says here. There are passages or certain manuscripts that do seem to describe the text in terms of Christ being angry. Now, I'm not sure what to make of that. A lot of modern commentators seem to think that that is a more accurate translation. However, I'm not convinced that they're right. The vast majority of manuscripts, the vast majority of them, deal with this word compassion. But I thought that would be important to point out, because as you read up on articles and you read up on certain things or commentaries, you might come across that, and I thought it was necessary to point that out. But notice that Christ's compassion is not just mere compassion. It is a compassion that is demonstrated. And notice what Christ says. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And again, we have a situation here where Mark brings us right into the story itself, as if we were there. Christ stretches out his hand and he touches him. In and of itself, that's redundant. That's repetitious. Do we need this? Well, Mark, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, obviously thought so. This description, we see that Christ moved with pity. We see him moving with pity to stretch out his hand and to touch him. What compassion and love and grace he is showing to this leper. Now, brothers and sisters, we need to see this in terms of ourselves as well. Moved with pity, he came forth from heaven, seeing our disfigurement due to our sins, due to our own wickedness and rebellion. He was moved with pity and came down and took upon himself a human form for your sake and for my sake. What a glorious thought that is. But not only should it make us think of what Christ did for us, it should make us recognize what an example that Christ is for us. Do you, friends, have this kind of compassion for those around you? Do you think about those? I mean, after all, as far as this world is concerned, there are probably very few of us who have ever seen what leprosy looks like. But do we not have, shall we say, lepers in our own life? Those individuals that you'd rather not be around. You know, for some people, it's you know, the mountain man. For other people, it's those who are gangsta. For other people, it's the youth. For other people, it's older people. Everybody has somebody that they would just rather not be around. That neighbor who always seems to talk too much. Whatever the case may be. But do you have the same kind of compassion that Christ had for this leper? A willingness to be seen with them. A willingness to show pity toward them and share the good news of Christ. But see, Christ did not have merely compassion. Not compassion alone. Lots of people have compassion and pity. But few people can sometimes do something about it. And this leads us to the second point. We see Christ's power over uncleanness. Notice what happens. Again, we've read it, but in verse 41. Being moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Again, this very descriptive storytelling on Mark's part. He touches him and says, "I am willing, be clean." And in the Greek, there's only two words there. The word for clean and then also the word for I'm willing. Two simple words, and this man is healed. Now, was it necessary for Christ to touch the leper? Absolutely not. We know of other passages and other miracle accounts where Christ wasn't even present in the place where the person lay, and the person was healed. So what are we looking at here? Especially given the fact that according to Old Testament regulations, to touch a leper would be to make oneself unclean. And here we have Christ willingly touching this leper with apparently, in one sense, you might think that he has no regard for himself. In a certain sense, that's true. But would this not make him unclean? And yet he touches him anyway. What this does is point us to the way in which he saves sinners. At the cross, he became unclean. He touched us in a unique and special way that our uncleanness went to him. And in the same way that he cleansed this leper, he cleanses you and me. He cleanses you and me. And he commands him to be cleansed. And it's rather fascinating. I mentioned earlier how the leper recognizes, or the leper said to Jesus, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." He doesn't ask for healing. He asks for cleansing. And Christ obliges in that sense and says, "Be cleansed, not be healed." So intimately connected was the idea of leprosy and sin that the language of cleansing for leprosy is used. In fact, it's the only ailment that we see in the New Testament that deals with cleansing. All of the other sicknesses and illnesses talk about healing and making well. But for the leprosy, it's cleansing. And notice also, remember that leprosy is one that disfigures the skin and the appearance. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Have you ever stopped to think about this phrase and what has happened here? Not only was the disease itself removed from him, but the very effects of the disease were as well. Instantaneous healing. So his skin was as smooth as a baby's. Instant restoration. And no doubt those who were with Christ watched it happen before their eyes. Most of us have no doubt experienced tripping and scraping our knee on the pavement. Now, we'll get our peroxide or iodine and we'll dab it and cleanse out all the germs and it gets rid of it all. But you know what? The skin is still disfigured, is it not? And it takes time for our skin to heal. Not only did Christ remove the leprosy from the man, he removed its effects. In the same way, this is what Christ does for us. He removes the sin from us, cleanses us from all unrighteousness, so that we may commune one with another, that we may enter into his presence to worship. Who knows how long it was for this man to have been in a church or a synagogue? We don't know. But he could, to be able to be in the midst of the people was an impossibility for him. In the same way, Christ restores you. What a glorious thought that is. It's not merely declared to be unclean, though. You see, what we read in Leviticus chapter 14 is a description of how individuals become clean in the sight of the body, in the sight of Israel. The priest in the Old Testament did not cure the man of his leprosy. He could only examine him and make a diagnosis and say, "Yes, you're clean. It's true. You are." But Christ does the cleansing. Christ is the one who cleanses those who are ill. And we see here his power over uncleanness. And we've seen this demonstrated already, but here it's done in a unique way, in the curing of a leper. You see, in Old Testament times, I can think of only two examples where leprosy was cured. Leprosy was considered on a par, curing leprosy was considered on a par with raising the dead. When we think about the way in which Christ did this, to demonstrate his power, to demonstrate the fact that he has come into the world to restore things as they should be, to restore you and me. You and I are affected by sin. Even as regenerated Christians, we deal with the remnants and relics of sin that we wage war against us. And one day he will restore us completely. All this miracle does for us is to demonstrate that he will one day restore all things for us, where there will be no more death, no more crying, no more mourning, no more sickness. He has entered into this world and will restore all things. But the passage doesn't leave us there. You see, Christ has a requirement. And this brings us to our third point, Christ's requirement of the cleansed. Look with me, if you will, at verse 44. I actually start at verse 43. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." Now notice the language here. The English really misses it. But Jesus is using very strong language. And it starts with the word "see" or "look." In other words, pay attention. The word is used there in the front of it to intensify even more the strength of the command, the urgency with which Jesus is speaking. And he also uses what here in English would be horrible English, but he uses a double negative, which was okay in Greek grammar. It's okay to use double negatives. Double negatives are used in Greek for intensification, for emphasis, to really make the point of what he's trying to say. So it might be read something like this: "See, to no one, nothing say." That's the order of the words that we have in the Greek. "See, to no one, nothing say." And it's a strong warning. Christ is giving a harsh tone here. Don't say anything. Now why? It's actually the kind of warning that we would have if he was talking to a demon that he's just cast out, as we saw a couple of weeks ago. But he's talking to this leper this way. Well, remember that Christ's popularity was growing. And he knew what would happen if his popularity kept on growing. He'd be prevented from doing in his earthly ministry what he was sent for, preaching the word. He is not a mere miracle worker. He didn't want people knocking at the door just to have their problems fixed. Although he certainly had compassion and did that. His primary purpose, as we saw last week, was to preach the word. And so Christ warns him, don't say anything to anyone about what's happened. And he sends him away. Literally, he casts him out. Again, strong language. Cast him out. Go, do what you're supposed to do. Follow the laws of Moses that we read in Leviticus 14. Now, even what we read in Leviticus 14, do you remember how detailed all of that was? How much he had to do? And also the length of time that it actually took? Assuming that there was a priest in the region where they were, he would still have to go to Jerusalem to the temple to make his offerings 8 days later. Now, what did the man do? Well, notice what it says here in verse 45. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Notice that the man disobeyed. Now, a lot of commentators debate whether or not he half obeyed and half disobeyed. Some have said that, well, maybe he did go down to Jerusalem, did follow the advice as far as making sure he did all the necessary requirements of Leviticus 14, but that he went and told everybody what had happened. That's certainly a possibility. There's no question that can be possible, considering the journey from Galilee to Jerusalem would have taken some time. The amount of time it would have taken in the meantime for him exuberantly to pronounce what had happened to him. But we don't truly know. The way the language is said, it would seem that the man simply disobeyed both commands. He didn't bother to go to Jerusalem. He just simply went about from town to town in the region, proclaiming freely or talking freely about it. Now, it's interesting because the word that Mark uses here about talking about it is the exact same word that Christ uses describing why he came to earth, to preach. So does this mean then that this man had the authority to preach? Remember last week we kind of defined preaching as that authoritative, verbal, public proclamation. After all, this is what the man is doing. He's verbally proclaiming. But the man did not have the authority to do what he was doing. Christ did not send this man to preach. And it is so unfortunate in this world today when people think that they can take it upon themselves to just go and preach. Hey, I want to start a church. Hey, I'm going to go on the street corners and just start preaching. Though they have been sent by no one, they have been called by no one. And the consequences of that can be devastating. Here we see in Christ's example that he could no longer enter the towns. He had to stay out in desolate places. In today's day and age, for men who are not called to proclaim or to presume that they are preaching could have damning effects upon people's souls. You and I who have been cleansed by Christ, that have laid hold of what he has done for us, need to obey his word. Whatever he tells us to do, we have to do it. Not only because he is our God and creator, but because he is our God and redeemer. He's redeemed us, therefore we should obey him all the more. You and I have a responsibility to open his word and see the word of Christ and say, what would you have me do, O Lord? Disobedience, because we have this exuberance, can have devastating effects. He may have gone to Jerusalem and made the offerings. We just don't simply know. I would tend to think he doesn't or didn't, the way this is described. He certainly blabbed about what had happened against Christ's wishes. And as a result, Christ could not fulfill what he had purposed to do. To preach the good news. You see, my friends, disobedience has consequences. It has consequences. You may have good intentions. You may have a good desire behind what you're doing. But disobedience has consequences. And sometimes those consequences can be devastating. A man who presumes to think that he can be a preacher of the word with no background knowledge of the word, no background knowledge of what grace is all about, of who Christ really is as he is described in his word can devastate people. There have been men who have gone forth and have caused all kinds of problems because they took it upon themselves to think that they were preachers. Jim Jones is one that comes to mind. All of those people that followed him to Africa, almost all of them, dead. Because they just willingly and blindly followed somebody who had a charisma about him. The devastating effects of disobedience. You see, my friends, you and I who are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb need to obey that Lamb. He has requirements upon us, which is part of the reason in every worship service we look to see what God's requirements are of us. Our redemption does not give us free rein to do whatever we want. In fact, it should motivate us to want to serve and obey His every word. And we should want to love His word, love His law. As the psalmist said, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation day and night." That's what it needs to be for you and me. But we also recognize that because He has cleansed us, we see that He's got power. But that He does so in a compassionate, compassionate way. How often we see, even in the Gospels, that He looks upon the people and He sees them as those like sheep without a shepherd, moved with compassion. Moved with compassion, He redeemed you. And we should revel in that fact. That He loved me and He gave Himself for me. And because of that, we need to obey Him and love Him with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. May God grant us the grace to not only recognize His compassion for us, His power over us, but help us to recognize that He requires us to obey Him. And may we go forth with joy and boldness to share the good news of the gospel with those around us. Let's pray.